I was about 15 or I think 16 years old when I took my first job at McDonald's. And back in those days, most of the girls worked at the till, the cash register. And most of the guys worked on the grill. I don't know if they still do that, but that's what it seemed to be in those days. But when I got a job at McDonald's, I did neither one. For whatever reason, they put me on the lobby. It was my job to clean the lobby. It wasn't a very fun job. Most people did not like doing lobby. It was kind of the bottom end. You know, nobody wanted to clean up other people's mess. But that became my job. And I loved it. I don't know why. I just took to it. And it became my lobby. And you better be neat when you come in there, you know. And there was a few times when I had to, my managers had to set me straight because apparently I couldn't throw people out because they were too messy. I won't go into any more stories about that, but I could. Some people, it seemed, just enjoyed making a mess. And inevitably, somebody else has to come along and clean it up. Well, there's a story in the Old Testament about a king who had to clean up a mess. And the mess started with his grandfather, and it continued on with his father. Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, had at one time shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end. I mean, this guy was a mess. And he made a mess, literally and figuratively and spiritually. And then Josiah's father, Amon, he followed his father's footsteps. And according to 2 Kings 21:20, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord as his father, Manasseh, had done. And then comes Josiah. Josiah's father was assassinated when Josiah was about 8 years old, and Josiah inherited the kingdom, but with it he also inherited the mess. How does an 8-year-old serve as a king anyway? So he obviously had some advisors and some help and so on. And as he gets older, he takes on more responsibility. When Josiah was on the throne for 18 years, which would make him 26 years old, he decided, hey, you know, we're collecting taxes. Let's use them to rebuild the temple. What a great idea. And so he sent some people to take the tax money and to use it to rebuild the temple. And while they are digging around in the temple, cleaning up and sorting things out and that sort of thing, they find a scroll. And it gets brought out, and what is this? And they ask questions, and it turns out that this is God's book of the law. It is God's instructions. It is God's commands with the people that he made a covenant with. It is his instruction book for life. It is how you're supposed to live and conduct yourself as individuals and as a community and as a nation under God. As it turns out, the people, the country had been so far from God for so long, the country had turned into such a mess that they had forgotten what it means to live according to God's word, according to God's covenant, God's law. And so as the book of the law is read, and Josiah hears it, it resonates with him. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 11, it says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. It was a sign, a symbol of repentance, of grief, of sorrow for what had transpired. As the book of the law is read and he hears it, and the big questions of life are finally being answered to him, he realizes that they as a nation, as a people, and him as a king had gone astray, and they're living in a mess, and they need to turn back to God. And so he rips his robes in humility and grief. It's interesting that they didn't need a preacher. They didn't need an interpreter. There was no invitation. They're simply hearing the words of the law. Simply hearing God's word was powerful and effective in and of itself, and it brought conviction upon Josiah. And as Josiah came through that moment, he realized that something needs to change. That he can't go on, that the country can't go on the way it had been going. That there needs to be a change. There is a mess, and it needed to be cleaned up. 2 Kings chapter 23. It's a bit of a long passage. I don't usually read this much of a passage, but I want you to catch it, so bear with me, and it is God's word. 2 Kings chapter 23. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Well, that's just the start. Then, verse 4, then the king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places and the towns of Judah and all those around Jerusalem, those who burned incense to Baal and to the sun and to the moon and constellations and to the starry hosts. He took the Asherah poles from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside of Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder, scattered the dust, and it goes on and on and on. I could have read for a few more minutes about what Josiah did in response to the revelation of God's word, how it had impacted him to the core, and how he brought it to the people. He's no dummy. He decides, I got to get everybody else in on this. And so he, first thing he does after he tears his robes is he calls all the people together, all the elders, all the priests, all the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. And there among them, he has the book of the law read so they can hear it with their own ears as well. He wants all the people on the same page with him. And there in the presence of the multitudes, Josiah makes a commitment to follow what was written. He commits himself. He pledges himself to the words of the law. And verse 3 says, then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Quite a reformation was taking place there. What courage that must have taken. It was courage that was backed up with some action. Something had to be done. And we read the extent to which Josiah went in order to clean up the mess. All the idols, all the things that had any religious meaning attached to them that were not of God, all the things that were used for the worship of false gods. You can read the chapter, even chariots that were used by horses that were dedicated to the sun gods. Even those chariots were burned. It's like this thing was used in a service for some other false deity. We don't want to have anything to do with it. I know it's got value. You know, we could sell it. We could sell it to some other country. You know, maybe get some money for it at least. No. We're not going to do that. We're going to burn it. Man, there were fires all over the place. He was burning down all kinds of stuff that was used for the worship of Baal and other false gods. And the ashes were disposed of. Like, we don't even want the ashes around us. Take them away from here. Get rid of them somewhere else. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25 gives us a summary. When all was said and done, it says, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did. And then it adds, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength. And does that sound familiar to you? Yes, it does. Because somebody came to Jesus one time and said, what is the greatest commandment? What do I need to do? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And it seems to me that Josiah was fulfilling that greatest commandment long before Jesus came and reminded the people, because he discovered it in the words of God. And there was none like him. Oh, Josiah was extreme. He was a radical, it turns out. But he was radical because he understood an important principle. And that is this: that if we hold on to the old, we will not be free to embrace the new. If we hold on to our old lives, our old habits, our old loves, our old situations, our old pursuits, our old whatever it is that the world had attracted us to, if we hang on to that, how are we going to embrace the new that God is wanting to do in our lives? In order to experience the new, we need to get rid of the old. And that's what Josiah seems to be determined to do, as best as he can anyway. Get rid of that old. Don't have anything to do with it. Jesus once said, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. We want God to do a new work in us. We want God to take us to a new place. We want more of God. We want to experience God. We want to all these wonderful things. And God wants to do wonderful things in us. But we're not always eager to get rid of the old, because maybe we're attracted to it. Maybe it has some value to us. And maybe we've convinced ourselves that, how can I possibly live life without that? How can I possibly go on without that? So we hang on to our old habits or old pursuits or old dreams, old relationships even. And the old, if it is contrary to God, and that's the key, if it is contrary to God, I'm not saying get rid of everything old, but if it is contrary to God, unless we get rid of it, we're not going to experience the freshness and the beauty of what God wants to do in our lives. And so we get there, we keep going, and it seems like we're stuck in a rut. We're spinning our wheels. We're not getting anywhere spiritually. At best, we're getting by. And after a while, getting by seems to become, all right, I can live with that. We become okay with it. Because, I mean, after all, who wants to be radical like Josiah? I mean, that guy's, you know, come on. We want just enough of God. We want just enough of God so that we don't get into trouble with him. After all, who wants to get on his bad side, you know? We don't want to get on God's bad side. So, we clean up a little bit. Just enough. You know, when I was a youngster, my mother would have me clean my room. I don't know if anybody else experienced this phenomena. It's like, wow, where did that come up with, you know? And I wanted to go play outside, you know? I mean, there was street hockey. I mean, seriously, the kids were out on the street playing hockey, and my mother wants me to clean my room. Like, what kind of a deal is that? And so I would do just enough so I could say I did it. I did some. And then I'd zip on out. My desire wasn't excellence. It was not. It was just enough to get by. And we do that today. We want to clean up just enough so that we're not in trouble with God. And so if there's something that isn't quite right, well, you know, we try to fix it a little bit. As long as it's not too radical, we clean up a little bit here. We might be a little bit more compassionate. Maybe we might watch what we put on Facebook. You know? But by and large, what we become is a slightly cleaner version of our old self. And just to make sure, we throw in a few churchy things in it as well into our lives so that we have all our bases covered. And we get by. That's what we do, by and large. And if that's where you're at, believe me, I don't condemn you. I don't judge you. I don't look down on you. None of those things you think, I've been there. But all I can say is that there is more. There is a more excellent way. God wants to do something in us that is absolutely remarkable and transformational, but we cannot get there if we're hanging on to the old. Spiritual renewal, vitality, life came because Josiah was unwilling to compromise with the things that were contrary to God. He wasn't looking simply to appease God. He wanted to serve him wholeheartedly. And so the question for us boils down to this. Do we want to simply get by the skin of our teeth, perhaps, if there is such a thing? Or do we want to strive for excellence? And as I said, I'll be the first to admit that it's a whole lot easier to simply get by. Who wants to be radical? But the road to excellence, or to use the biblical term, holiness, is a costly road. Jesus pointed towards it when he said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." I am convinced that a good part of this denying ourselves is dealing with the things in our lives that hold us back. Could be a number of things. A habit, an addiction, a relationship, an unconfessed sin. It could be ambition, pride, gossip, vanity. You name it. It could be anything. But if we don't deal with it, we are simply not going to be able to move forward. We'll get by at best. Now, let me be absolutely clear. I don't want any mistake about this. If you've already dealt with something in your past, and you've already brought that to God in confession and repentance, There is no need to bring that up again. This is not about dredging up old things that, you know, we have already brought to God. As far as God is concerned, that is done. That is finished. But if there's something that we haven't dealt with, if there's something that we've hidden or didn't admit, if there's some, even if it's from 50 years ago or more, if we don't bring it to God, it's just going to hold us back. And we won't be able to get our spiritual house in order. If Josiah teaches us anything, it's that we cannot hold on to both kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. Jesus said the same thing. We cannot serve two masters. Josiah, when he heard the words of the law, he understood who the real master is. And in response, he took radical action to get rid of the old. Did some people think he was losing it? I'm sure there were. Some people, no doubt, thought he was crazy. I'm sure there were many people who thought, you don't have to go to that extent. Come on. Was it costly? I'm sure it was very costly. But it was the only way to move forward. There is only one way to move forward with the Lord. There are no shortcuts to holiness. There is no magic pill. There is only submission to God. Submit ourselves to God and respond to Him in obedience. And friends, I don't know where you're at this morning, but if you are at that place where you're either in a rut or you're spinning your wheels and you're not really moving forward with God, I am not here to judge you by any means, but I just want to encourage you to ask, is there something that I have not turned to God? If there's something, is there something that I'm holding on to that is holding me back? My question to you this morning is, what is God wanting to do in your life? Where is God wanting to take you spiritually? And what is God asking you to do in order for Him to take full possession of your life? Perhaps it's time to clean house. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, I realize that this is not an easy or a fun or an uplifting message in and of itself. But Lord God, as we come to you, as we take this moment and just come to you and ask you to check our hearts and our lives, our attitudes, our loves, Father God, and as we respond to your Holy Spirit, as we say, Lord, take this part of my life. I confess it to you. I give it to you. We know, Lord God, that you can take us and renew us and revive us and bring us to life. And in that, there is great joy and blessing and hope. And so, Lord, I pray that today, if you're putting it on somebody's heart, Lord, and maybe somebody who's never even come to you before, and they're wondering what life is about, and maybe they've been spinning their wheels, maybe today is the day that they may come to you and say, Lord, here I am. Take me. Use me. Be glorified in my life. Whatever there is that I need to give, Lord, I will give. I pray, Father God, that you do this work in me and in each one of us as we surrender our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.